easy to read these words on a page. It's hard to be selfless, to overcome the sinful selfishness. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. That is tough. We have had several birthdays in our family, and what I find interesting is examining my motives as I'm cutting up cake. Something as selfish as, how can I get that corner piece with the most icing? Right? We're talking bare bones, basic selfishness. I was leaving the car wash yesterday with my wife's minivan. And I was next in line to get out, but a nice big truck decided he needed to go in front of me. Because he was a nice big truck and it was my wife's newer car, I let him go. But selfishness comes in all kinds of forms and fashions, and it's until we press into the humility of Christ that he did not account equality with God something to be grasped, but he died for us. Until that saturates our soul, it's tough to have the humility towards others we should. Once we grasp what Jesus gave up, it's easy for us to suffer at the benefit of someone else. Once we grasp what Jesus willingly gave up, we can, because of the Spirit, because of the Word, because of the Gospel, have that transfer into our relationships to where it's not about me anymore. And you know what's ironic? When we are selfless, that's when our marriages are happy. Sweetheart, let me make dinner. No, please, let me make dinner. What should we have for dinner? I don't know. What would you like for dinner? It sounds sickening and maddening, but when you're selfless, you get to outserve the other person in your marriage. Let's turn back to Ephesians, just a couple pages back in your Bible. We're going to go to Ephesians 4, though, because the whole point of Ephesians is unity in Christ, in marriages and in the church. And as we talk about the gospel affecting marriage, and we talk about how sinful desires end up in sinful actions, and we need the cross of Christ to overcome our selfishness, we come back to what the gospel really does in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Hear what Paul's saying to the church, to husbands and wives, to friends? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. But instead, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. What's the motivation for forgiveness? We forgive because God forgave us. So when we forgive our spouse, we are being like Jesus. We are following Christ. We are showing that there is fruit. Forgiveness costs everybody, does it not? In order to forgive, there is something you have to lay down, which is my vengeance. Understanding that I have no vengeance to be sought because all the things that were done to me and all the things that I have done were paid for at the cross of Christ. Jesus is my vengeance in the midst of marital arguments, marital stress. But it says, be imitators of God as beloved children, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Husbands and wives, keep yourselves up. That's one secret. And people who have friends, which is all of us, the more we give ourselves up, the more we prove we are following Jesus, and the more we are a fragrant offering to God. And if our goal is to love God first and best in marriage and in life, regardless if you're married or single, then the best thing we can do to fulfill the mandate to be holy is to become least. The best way for our marriages to operate is for us to believe the gospel that as God forgave us, we forgive. As we walk in the love of Christ, as we are humble, as we are second, that is when the gospel is most glorified in our marriage. How's your marriage? How's your relationships? How are your desires doing for a potential spouse or all the different things we wrestle with? You see, I started this sermon with the idea that marriage is meant to make us holy more than happy, and I want to explain how that happens. We showed how marriage reveals sin, right? Sinful desires become sinful actions. We got to remember the selflessness of Christ, and it's not until we put on Christ that Ephesians becomes true, where we can walk in love and forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. What does this look like practically in marriage? I'm glad you asked. Mark, if you would, the next slide. The marital dance. What do I mean by a marital dance? How many of you all have ever danced before? Just raise your hand. Okay, we're taking pictures because you're Baptist. Okay. That's a joke. Right, marital dance. Everybody has danced. I remember my first dance as a sixth grader. You had to leave room for two Holy Spirits. Nice big gap. Have you ever heard that? Leave room for the Holy Spirit? Am I the only weirdo that grew up in the 80s? All right. The marital dance is this. You have to be sensitive in dancing. Sarah and I, when we were in college, we took swing dancing lessons just for fun. And what's interesting is the way that you lead and you follow and just the intricacies of dancing. The closer you are, the less you notice who's leading and who's following. The further apart you are, the more you notice it. And so as you think about the marital dance, this is where we're just learning to live and do life together. Where we step on a foot and we criticize, or our foot gets stepped on and we say, hey, thanks for trying. The ebbs and flows of moving through marriage is best seen in a dance. The problem is most of us don't like going through the pain of learning to dance. Most of us don't want to push through and on the other side learn from those difficult seasons of life. Think of it this way. Sailors are not made on calm waters. Your best sailors are made where? Stormy weather. The best pilots are not made in simulators. All right, we've got several Boeing folks here. Simulators are great, but the best pilots are the ones who fly day in and day out and go through the good weather, the bad weather, the turbulence, all those things. Parenting, parents. I can't just hand you a book and say, hey, you read this, you're going to be a great parent. You're not a parent until what? You have a kid. Some people would argue you're not a real parent until you have two, because you never have to answer questions like, who did it? Just saying. You see, it's in the midst of the battle. It's in the midst of being a parent. It's in the midst of being on stormy waters or being in difficult airs that you learn to be a pilot, a sailor, and a parent. It takes hard, painful, gut-wrenching work with lots of effort, and marriage is no different. God wants our marriages to be holy. The byproduct of our marriages being holy is we find our happiness. Joy in marriage is not the main goal, but becoming selfless like Jesus is. Let's talk about some differences between men and women, shall we? What are common differences? Now, I'm going to ask for a little audience participation. What is perhaps one gender difference you can think of between men and women? And I'll start just because I don't want you to go body parts. Right? Directional abilities. Men, unless you're a millennial, because millennials can't get their face out of their phone. But most men of old don't stop for directions. Millennial men don't know what to do without Google. Right? And women are always saying, no, it's over here. Sweetheart, no, we're good. I know where I'm going. What other gender differences come to mind? Anybody have anything? Women can be more compassionate. Men are seen as a little more hard-nosed. Be careful, Darnell. I am going to lovingly help you out here. What about personality differences? Let's move on before we all get in trouble. Introverted and extroverted. I did. Hey, I appreciate it. Don't walk out, man. Personality difference, introvert versus extrovert, spender versus saver, clean person versus pile organization, excuse me. It's not messy, it's pile organization. You can guess which one I am. The doer versus the plan. Cultural difference. I will figure it out as we go. No, we need a plan. Cultural differences. There's regional, ethnic, religious differences. If you grew up, we have several interracial families in our church. There are major cultural differences between the two. If you grew up outside of St. Louis, there are differences from those who grew up in St. Louis. The way you say farty far ends up coming out in certain areas. Or people who grew up outside of the city don't know that it's Missouri, not Missouri. Sorry, that's pet peeve. Family background differences. I'll never forget that when Sarah and I got married and we started thinking through, what are we going to do for Thanksgiving? Because we always just went, like, I grew up just going with mom and dad. She grew up just going with her parents. And now we're married, and what are we going to do? What are the unspoken traditions? I'll give you one. We... It's good. All right, no more participation from the crowd. I grew up with honoring the birth of Christ by saving trees and having a plastic one. My wife grew up killing trees to honor the birth of Christ. That was something that I had to learn, to murder a tree to say happy birthday, Jesus. But there's all these differences that can end up dividing us. All these different things. And I just give you a short recap of differences. So, Mark, if you'll go to the next slide, we can see this. I want to do a small exercise with you, just something simple. So you need your bulletin and you need a pen and paper. Go ahead. I'll wait. If you want to beat the Methodist to lunch, you'll grab it. All right. So next slide, Mark. Let's write down one difference that has been a source of conflict or stress in your marriage. This is what I do in premarital counseling, so you're getting this for free. You're welcome. So one difference that has been a source of conflict or stress in your marriage. Now, I do this with people who are engaged, and it's always funny to hear what they're complaining about. What's funny is sometimes the longer we've been married, the less those things are small and trite, because we've allowed that bitterness to fester and grow for a while. So what is one difference that's been a source of stress or conflict? And then I want you to look at that, Mark. Next slide. Is this a gender difference? Is this a personality difference? Is it a cultural difference? Is it a family background? Like, what category does this fit in? Just to give you a little bit of perspective on what this thing is. Like the Christmas tree thing. I don't want to pay to kill a tree. I can pay one time and have a tree for 20 years. That's a family background issue. Now, here's the next question that makes it interesting. Next question is this: is it sinful? Is it affecting God's kingdom or your own? And that'll reveal how serious it really is. If it's what I call a toothpaste issue, you guys have heard me use this story before. When we first got married, I did toothpaste correctly. You roll up the bottom and you take it from the bottom to the top. And you know, my wife always squeezed it in the... She's homesick. Always squeezed it in the middle. And she's heard this so many times, she just rolls her eyes like every good wife. Right behind every good man is a woman rolling her eyes. And so the solution was two tubes of toothpaste. That's not a sinful thing. My kingdom was being encroached upon. And so I divided the kingdom, your toothpaste and my toothpaste. But it's helpful when you look at things that are a source of conflict. And I use the tube of toothpaste because it's silly and people just laugh at me and know that I'm crazy. But think about all the different conflicts you have in your marriage. Is it a sinful thing? Is it not? Is it about your kingdom or is it about God's kingdom? The thing we should do after this is spend some time with your spouse talking through these things. Because even the kingdom issues, you can come and you can humbly admit, hey, I have this kingdom issue that really bothers me, and it's about my kingdom and my selfishness. Or you can come and say, hey, there's a sin issue that we've been ignoring. Now, next week, we'll chat about how to have those conversations. We'll talk about communication. But understanding and being able to identify the conflict, and is this something God wants to use to refine me? Or because either way you answer that question, is it sinful or is it not? Is it about my kingdom or is it about His kingdom? It brings you to the point of action either for me or for my spouse. Lastly, a question of source. Why is this a source of conflict? Is it biblically justified? Can I be honest with you? My tube of toothpaste one, it's not biblically justified because they didn't brush their teeth. Sorry. Mark, let's go. Develop you. See how God wants to use these differences to sanctify us, right? Differences can be used to develop you. Differences can polish you. You think about sandpaper on wood. You think about one of the things I did recently is got one of those kits to brighten up the headlights. So you have different polish, different sandpaper to be able to make what is a foggy headlight clear again, right? Every time we bump into a conflict, it's an opportunity for us to be polished and molded and sanded, right? We're image bearers meant to reflect the glory of Christ. And so look at me, your conflict and the conflict in your marriages is meant to make you holy, meant to make you follow Jesus, meant to make you dependent upon Jesus. It's something that God wants to use to bring glory to Himself through your change, more so than anything else. Mark, next slide, please. So here's practically what it looks like. Extroverted versus introverted. So if you rob God of your glory, your ambition, your desires are, I want my wife to be more like me. So you walk into it saying, I wish, why can't she be like me? Anybody ever get there? You don't have to raise your hand, it's okay. Your attitude ends up being, I hate that she wants to be around people all the time. Cannot stand that we cannot have a night at home. Actions. I'm going to pressure her. I know how to push her buttons so she doesn't want to go out. I can make her cry so it ruins her night and I can stay home. You think people aren't like that, but they are. And I use the opposite because I'm the extrovert in our family, not my wife. But it's interesting how we can take something and twist it sinfully. I want what I want. I'm going to do what I have to do to get it. As opposed to having a Christ self less mentality, a humble spirit that says, you know what, I want to love others like Christ. God has given me my spouse. She is my example. I appreciate how God has wired my wife, who He has made her to be. There's a whole lot I can learn from her. Lastly, I want to enjoy people like my wife. I want to learn to appreciate people like my wife does. So what we're doing is it's a call for balance. You see, we want to balance, next slide, Mark, ministering to my own family, being at home versus being around other people. God is not for extremes, if you notice in the Bible. He is always for moderation. So you don't want to be a homebody and never be around people, but at the same time, you don't always be blowing and going and never be at home with your family. There's a balance biblically. And so when conflict comes out about the introverted versus the extroverted, you can walk through. Is this a personality difference? Yes, it is. Is this a sin issue? Depends on the circumstance. Most likely this one is not because it's just you're wired different. Why does this bother me? Because my kingdom is being interrupted. It's a call for balance. Next one. Vocal leadership versus quiet leadership. Robbing God of His glory. Now, this is for a vocal woman and a quiet man. The woman's desires, her ambition. I want my husband's abilities to be recognized and rewarded. I want him to get the credit he deserves. Attitude. Frustrated. Why doesn't he speak up? What? Would you stand up for yourself? Actions. I'm going to push and nag until he speaks up. Real life situations happen like this, don't they? Where my kingdom is, I want my husband to do what I want him to do so that we end up with the life I think we should have. Versus the quiet leadership of a man glorifying God, having the ambitious, the desire to say, you know what, I want my husband to become the man God wants him to be. Looking at, remember what I said last week that got me in trouble? Not really. Right? Men marry women expecting they won't change, and they do, and women marry men thinking they can change them. The reality is this, is we need to have the desire, whether you're a husband or a wife, for your spouse to become the person God wants them to be more than the person you want them to be. Your attitude should be, I appreciate who my husband is. There is much I can learn from him. Right? And in the midst of that, you trust God's sovereignty. And you trust God's timing. The balance then is this. The balance is being active leadership person versus trusting in God's ways. You know, there's some of us who take off, ready, shoot, aim. Have you ever heard that phrase? We act so quickly that we don't take time to pray or have God lead us. And the other way, there are people who spend all the time praying, and after they hear from God, they pray some more. There is a call for balance. We don't run off without spending time trusting in God, but we also don't just sit there and say, well, God will provide. Right? Grace is not opposed to effort. And so when it comes to leadership, when it comes to this whole idea of vocal versus quiet, there is a balance. You see, marriage is like a dance. And God is the master choreographer. Husbands were to step out with sacrificial love. The wife steps into the dance, that respect. He's put you together. Love, respect, love, respect. It's a simple dance that God is choreographing. He's put you together so that you can become like Jesus in the midst of this. And the more you become like Jesus, the more your marriage ends up making you holy and happy. Marriage requires a closeness, not a division. Marriage requires closeness, not division. You see, intimacy is required. So here's a great question. Next slide, Mark. Are you dancing at arm's length or at an embrace? When's the last time, guys, just going to ask, you got a babysitter if you're at that stage of life and you're able to take your wife out and say, what do you want to do? What do you want to talk about? I'm here for you. If you don't have kids, I'm going to remind you this, and I tell every newlywed couple, you're on a permanent date. So build it in to have these conversations. Don't let these moments pass you by. Build the intimacy into your marriage. The closer you are, the more subtle you can lead. The more subtle you can follow. If I were to ask you to rate your marriage as far as closeness goes on a scale of 1 to 10, what would it be? What are you keeping from each other? What are you telling each other? Great questions to ask. Marriage also requires perspective. Marriage also requires perspective. You can look on a stepped on foot two ways. That hurt, you're awful at dancing. Or, thanks for trying. I would rather have the attempt to make a relationship right go poorly and people learn than to not even attempt it at all. Last slide, Mark. Here's the encouraging thing for all of us. Marriage is meant to last a lifetime. The conflict resolution, the becoming and following like Jesus, the selfless love and the respect and all those things, you get better at it with practice and time. The question is, are you practicing and putting the time in? See, God wants to grow you through difficult times and through the differences in your marriage. Just like a sailor learning to set sail on rough waters, that's when they really learn their skill. I think back to different trainings that you do, especially when you think about military training. Anybody can do anything in a vacuum. It's when lives are on the line and there's real live fire going on that things get difficult. You think about when the pressure is on, that's when real performance, real change happens. So in your marriage, don't see the difficult times, the lack of communication, the hardship, the conflict as anything less than godless. I want you to learn to follow me. I want you to learn how to be selfless. I want you to learn how to forgive and be like Christ. And I want you to rely on the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about sin, conflict in marriage, I pray right now just for the strengthening of relationships in this room. The idea that marriage is meant to make us holy, to follow Jesus, more so than it is to make us happy. And I pray that, the Father, you would make us into the image of Christ through good and difficult times. God, clothe us with the selflessness of Jesus. Remind us that we are not a slave to sin. We don't have to respond to conflict and sin. We don't have to respond, Father, to difficult situations and sin. We have been set free. And Father, for anyone who is still enslaved, who has not been set free from their sin because of the cross of Christ, would you wake them up this morning? Make them alive in Christ. Bring them to a point of confessing their sin and repenting and trusting in Jesus and following him all the days of their life. God, for us in this room that are married, I ask that you would allow us to follow you in our marriages, to have our spouse become the person you want them to be, to have ourselves become the person that you want us to be, to trust wholly on Jesus' name.